We greet you in the precious name of Jesus, the one whom we live and move and have our being. It's a blessing to be here this evening. We sang something to the effect of the great God of wonders. To think how one of the wonders of God is marriage. And it can be wonderful, but it can be otherwise. And as I thought about that a few minutes ago, I remembered an experience we had of trying to help someone. It was a community couple, you could say. We met them at a restaurant to try to help them because they were not thinking this was wonderful. And we tried to help them, but during the meal, it went that way that one of them walked out and went out to the parking lot, left, and I remember trying to help them out in the parking lot. It was not a happy marriage. Jake and Jane are so happy. Only two more weeks and they will be in marital bliss. They are so pleased with each other. They can hardly believe it's happening to them. Each of them feels that they're unworthy of each other. They're excited to begin the journey of wedded life. Jake is your coworker, and he confides in you that he needs to admit that he has some fears that he can hardly admit to. And he knows that there's many unhappy marriages. And his question is, how can they avoid future heartache in their marriage? What would you tell him? What would you say? The title of the message is A Happy Marriage, How? It can be, yes, it can be wonderful, but it can be quite otherwise, and many have experienced the otherwise. A happy marriage, we like to primarily think of four different areas of it being God-centered. It continues the spirit of courtship. It's effective in communication, and it purposes to bless others. Obviously, it's a huge subject, but we'll have our main thoughts under those four headings. A happy marriage is God-centered. What do we mean by that? Well, we choose to honor God first. We choose to honor our Creator first. You know, when both do that, there is a strong foundation to establish a relationship on. You may open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 24, verses 3 and 4. Now, Abraham was very concerned that Isaac would have a happy marriage, and he instructed Eliezer to follow, to go to his own people for a wife for Isaac. In Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, "And I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac." He could have said, "Now, Eliezer, you just make sure that you get a good worker. Isaac needs someone that knows, has learned how to work." But he didn't say that. His chief concern was that this young lady would be one that believes in the one true God. And that's what he emphasized. And I believe this is something we can apply to us, that both are born again Christians. That their first desire of their heart is to honor Jesus Christ. That is so important. We need to understand this evening that to neglect our relationship with our Creator as we focus on human relationships will always produce debt. As you ignore your Creator, as we Take our eyes off of Jesus and focus on human relationships that will produce death. We need to be committed to our Savior. Maintaining true Christianity will produce stability, character, and virtues that will bless our life's companion like nothing else in the world. You know, those virtues are needed, and we receive them as we focus on our Creator, as we worship God, as we have a life of commitment to our Savior Jesus Christ. There may be youth here this evening, and you're wondering, well, does God have marriage plans for me? And my advice for you this evening is that you shouldn't worry about that. You shouldn't really fret about that. Instead, concentrate on being a real Christian. And if you concentrate on being a real Christian, you're making deposits for a happy future, whether you're married or whether you're unmarried. And most important is that we have heaven. And heaven will far exceed single life or married life. And that's just so important. Thinking of having a God-centered marriage, secondly, is a personal faith that connects to real life. You may turn to Ruth chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Here we have Ruth. She connected her faith to walking, to lodging, to relationships, and to burying. Ruth chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. And the Lord doth so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." She was doing something that many Christians fail to achieve. Her personal faith affected real life. She made a connection to her faith to, as I mentioned, the walking, the lodging, the relationships. You know, some things are not put together in a washing machine. We don't buy new red handkerchiefs and put them in with the white shirts. We know that that could bleed the red into the shirts. And my point is that marriage partners affect each other. If our life is full of fear and frustration, it will bleed into the marriage just like a red handkerchief and a washer with white shirts. Sometimes people think that marriage will somehow compensate for their personal problems. They'll get married and that will help their personal problems. Let me tell you this evening, marriage will complicate your personal problems. You need to resolve and work on your problems before marriage. Finding wholeness in Jesus Christ is imperative. More on this point, that we connect our faith to real living, like Ruth did. This is a tremendous blessing when we do this in the marriage. You know, instead of being like that red handkerchief and bleeding red into the others, you know, we'll be like fabric softener and we'll be doing something positive. Moving on to the second main point, a happy marriage continues the spirit of courtship. Suppose we ask Jake, this is just made up names to help us connect to truth, why are you so happy with each other? And he may break into a grin and he may tell us that, well, you should have some of the dessert that she makes for the evening treat. Or maybe he'll open his car door and he'll say, well, look at this pillow that she made. Some of us had that. I'm not sure that's probably too old-fashioned anymore, but some of us had pillows made. I think we still have it in the attic somewhere. But he'll say that he's so happy the way, you know, Jane treats him. She treats me nicely. You know, I never had anything like this. Somebody treat me so good and nice. You may even pop the trunk and say, well, here's something I just bought her. Here's a picture that I'm taking. Now, we're looking at a courtship there, or first year of marriage. Let's just somehow jump forward to 10 years. We're thinking of this, continuing the spirit of courtship. Jump ahead 10 years, and Jake is so pleased to come home from school board meeting early. You know, he's anxious to get home and sit on the recliner and read a little bit. But he comes in the house and he immediately gets a letdown feeling. Things are in disarray. Then he remembers that both preschoolers have chicken pox. And Jane says, I'm so glad to see you. Could you please give Johnny an oatmeal bath? He is so miserable. And continuing the spirit of courtship. You know, Jake is no longer being handed warm apple pie and ice cream. This is real life. Instead of experiencing that, like in a courtship, at 10 o'clock he's needing to give a child an oatmeal bath that's wailing and crying. A happy marriage continues the spirit of courtship. The practices that are important to build a courtship are no less important to maintain the relationship. And that's why there's so many marriages on the rocks. They've invested a lot of time to win each other. But they get married and get on with business and life and children, and they stop the winning each other. And there's disappointment. We'd like to look at just a couple practices that will help us to continue this spirit of courtship. First of all is consideration. And that word consideration is to take into account. To take into account. It says something like, you know, you've had a difficult day. Let me help you. That's being considerate. Or it is asking the question, you know, what do you think about planting twice the amount of peas as last year instead of just doing it? Being considerate of each other's feelings and schedules and likes and dislikes. We did that in courtship. We were considerate and it blessed each other. Another practice is courtesy. Courtesy means polite behavior and thoughtfulness of others. Polite behavior and thoughtfulness of others. You think of Isaac and Rebekah in Genesis 24, verse 67. It says, and Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Think about Isaac and Rebekah. What did Isaac's hired men observe? We can safely assume that their marriage relationship grew by courtesy. They were courteous to each other. Rudeness will always stunt a marriage. It won't grow a marriage. It will stunt a marriage. Some years ago, I was a boy, we had some corn that was stunted. And that's because Dad got the wrong spray material on. And I just remember that, going to church, and it's embarrassing to have a field of corn that is just really looking bad because he got the wrong spray material on. I don't think we disc it down or anything. I think it just finally got a little better. And we had a neighbor a few years ago did that to his peach trees, and I felt really bad for him, but he had to tell his customers no peaches. He just got the wrong spray, and it took care of the, it stunted the trees enough not to produce any peaches. I don't think they died. But thinking of a marriage will be stunted if there's no courtesy. Isaac was comforted, it says here, after his mother's death. And I believe that was Rebecca's courtesy was involved there. Let's be free to give commendation. Let's be careful with our criticism. It's been said that health, wealth, and sunshine must be interrupted to be appreciated. Let's not have it that way for our marriages. Let's think about what we appreciate, what our partner's doing, and thank them, bless them. Third practice is cheerfulness. It says that Isaac loved Rebekah. I believe her presence lifted some clouds in his life. That's a question that we can ask ourselves. Does our presence lift the clouds in our partner's life? I believe that she brought a song to his heart. He was comforted. I think Isaac got some zest again in everyday life because of Rebecca. Do I bring cheerfulness in my marriage? Don't expect to be cheered, but begin cheering. Laughter doth good like medicine. Is that something we do? Yeah, the stresses and pressures of life can eat away at our cheerfulness. At least it can mine. Pressure, stress, it can work that way. You know, Can Jake continue to be cheerful? He was expecting to have an evening for himself, get home from school board meeting and sit on the couch or recliner and read the Farm and Ranch or something else and just have a little downtime. But he's not, after all, that all kind of blew up. He's not going to relax after his weary day on the lazy boy, but he's going to be sitting beside a tub helping a child that is in pain and discomfort. Can he be cheerful about that? He can be. We make those decisions, don't we? But we need God to help us. I believe creativity is something else that is also involved. School teachers can be creative. Children come home excited, telling of something new or difficult they did. It can be overdone, but it's mostly positive to break up the mundane winter months of school. Do we bring some creativity into our marriages, husbands? Maybe our wife can frequently say, "Well, I knew you were going to say that." Then we've become predictable, haven't we? That can be somewhat good, I guess, if our wife knows what we're going to say before we say it. But maybe it's saying that we're becoming boring to live with because everything's sort of, you kind of know what's going to happen next. And we can raise the question, when was the last time that we surprised our spouse? And maybe it could be just saying something a little different so she doesn't know what we're going to say every time. Maybe that could be a beginning of saying something. Creativity in marriage, I believe, is important because we can get in our grooves, and this is, you know, looking down the road 10, 20, 30 years. Moving on to the third point of the message is a happy marriage cultivates effective communication. Think about Isaac and Rebekah here. They were strangers. But they moved from being strangers to being companions and enjoying each other's company. A happy marriage will be one that has learned to communicate. They've learned to communicate with each other. Just a few pointers on effective communication is that we need to be swift to hear and slow to speak. You know, successful communication starts with swift listening. Good listening. You know, no matter how well something is said, if nobody's listening, it's really not really helpful. It's not being communicated. And even a four-year-old can catch on when they aren't being listened. There was a four-year-old that said that, Mother, look me in the eyes when I talk to you so I can see if you're listening. She caught on. Well, it takes discipline to be a good listener. We need to cultivate being a good listener. And there's a reason for this, why we tend not to listen as we should. And it's because we can think four times faster than we can talk. So they say that the average speaker has 125 words per minute, and thinking speed is 400 to 500 words per minute. So even this evening while I'm speaking, your mind can be spinning other places and coming back here and then going somewhere else. It's because that you're thinking, you can think four times faster than listening to somebody talk. So that's why we can have our wife speaking and we can be say, oh, really, is that right? And all the while we're thinking what we're going to get done today and what we're going to do. You know, we're trying to do both things. But it can get us in trouble. And it's not effective communication. Swift to hear and slow to speak. Communication will enhance the marriage. When we fall into the slow to hear and swift to speak groove, there is hurt, there's misunderstanding, and there's walls. Like I mentioned that we were trying to help this couple, and even during the meal, it got so unhappy, one walks off because they had walls, they had frustration. Secondly, thinking of communication is it shares expectations. You know, if our wife is expecting to have an anniversary supper at Cracker Barrel, and we're expecting to take her to the local hardware store open house for free sausage sandwich. You know, Paul B, I don't know what your Paul B is, but you can get free food. Well, there's two different expectations, and you can see the potential problem. It can even happen on a vacation. You may think, well, yes, this will be nice. We'll go out to the river and have some a family thing. But in our mind, we're thinking that we're going to bring a book along. We're going to relax. We're going to read. We're going to rest. And in her mind, she's thinking this is going to be such a great time to connect to each other. And here we are. We're thinking of something different. So we need to share expectations. Thirdly, we need to talk about differences. Differences come up in marriage. Let's say we're going back to this make-believe couple of Jake. Say that his mother was very lenient with him. And she unloaded his pockets before she threw them in the washer. She gathered his towels, washcloths every few days. But Jane's mother had a tight ship. She didn't let her boys do that. She made sure that they had their t-shirts not inside out, made sure the stuff pockets were empty. Maybe she didn't wash the stuff. But she grew up with something completely different. They simply had to keep things in their proper place, including wet towels. You just didn't throw wet towels on the floor and expected mom to pick them up. Yeah, this couple is coming into marriage with some differences. And that's what happens. There's differences. Some of those differences can be delightful, but then there's other differences that can bring some challenges. Unfortunately, there will be differences that we'll discover that will displease us. And Jane will learn that she's a little displeased with him not emptying his pockets, not picking up the wet towels. And it presents an opportunity to communicate and demonstrate some Christian virtues. So what should Jane do? You know, she sees all these things that Jake wasn't taught. She thought he would have known this. Should she bury her feelings into irritation? Should she just thank God, well, that he can take care of himself? A healthy marriage relationship is one that can talk and share what displeases us. In fact, we need to be committed to that. We need to be committed. And that may be tough. Maybe some new marriages here. I think I met a young man that was fairly newly married. And that's kind of a new area. Wow, what should I do with this? I don't like this, but stuff it. We just let it go. We love each other so much. Well, you're going to have to learn to talk. Learn to communicate. And Jane has some choices. She can decide to be not to be displeased about and just accept that there's going to be bolts and nuts and screwdrivers in his pockets and that's just the way it is. Accept it. Or she can compromise. She say, well, I'll let you do that, but please keep everything in place in the bathroom. Or she can look for some other alternative, or she can be a nagger. Takes me to the next point, and that is to effective communication is committed to discuss and express. I believe that is important. I believe that is part of the cleaving in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Cleaving involves ongoing commitment to talk things over, share feelings, and express thoughts. Cleaving. I believe that the lack of communication is one of the greatest, maybe I should say one of the greater pitfalls of marriages today. Marriages can come to a place of pretty much talking about others, the children, chicken pox, the children's homework, and the church news. And we can raise the question as marriages this evening is, when was the last time we talked about our relationship? Think about that. It is easier to assume and to expect than to discuss and express. It's easier to assume and expect than to discuss and express. Many potential problems can be avoided with a commitment to communicate, that we're going to talk about it. The fourth and last point on a happy marriage is a happy marriage purposes to bless others. There's many marriages today that fail to bless each other, let alone bless others. A happy marriage is one that strives to be a blessing to their family, to their friends, to their community, and to their church. This does not deplete their happiness. For a marriage to be interested in blessing others, it will not deplete the happiness in the marriage. It adds to it. We'll turn to Ruth chapter 1. We read verses 16 and 17, but let's turn to chapter 2, verse 4. Thinking of a happy marriage, purposes to bless others. In verse 4 of Ruth 2. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless thee." Moving on to verse 11 through 16. And Boaz answered and said unto her, "It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knowest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." Then she said, Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for thou hast comforted me, for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaids. And Boaz said unto her, "At mealtime come thou hither and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar." And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the hands full of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not." Good example here of blessing others. It begins before marriage. It begins before marriage. Ruth and Boaz endeavored to be a blessing to others in their single life. Ruth shows constancy, and she showed commitment to Naomi. And we have Boaz here sharing kindness, generosity, and respect to his workers and also to Ruth. It's something to observe in courtship, before courtship. Is this someone that is purposing to be a blessing to others? You want to beware, that maybe this is just speaking to young people a little bit. You need to be very aware of any selfishness. It's a selfishness. In fact, if you want to live for yourself, don't consider getting married. It just will not be a good experience. And in courtship, parents, we need to be alert to that, because we all have that native tendency to be selfish, and it will be a struggling marriage. So this needs to begin before marriage, where it's an individual that loves to bless others and be a Boaz and Ruth. Also, blessing others enriches a marriage. And verse 17, "And so she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley." You know, it enriches a marriage. The birth of a baby boy caused some excitement in Boaz and Ruth's village. The neighbor ladies, in fact, named the baby. Hopefully they were pleased with the name. We have that I did not read 4:17. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name and saying, "There is a son born to Naomi." And they called his name Obed. And he is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Obviously, they had a good relationship with the neighbors. We need to remember that selfishness produces selfish living. And that produces unfulfillment. You could put an equal sign there. Selfishness equals selfish living equals unfulfillment, and the result of it is unhappiness, whether you're married or not married. And servanthood equals or produces servant living, and servant living produces fulfillment, and that results in happiness. We need to say no to selfish living and yes to servant living, and the blessing will go beyond ourselves. In fact, it can bless the coming generation just as here, that we have two individuals that were committed to servant living and being a blessing to others and living sacrificially. You know, the godly line of Ruth and Boaz brought forth a redeemer that blessed all mankind. And thirdly, thinking of this purposing to bless others, it gives a lifetime of memories to treasure. You know, many of us are maybe too busy to reflect back, but I can see as one gets older, there's probably more time to think back of family life. And some of you may be there where you think back on raising your children, and you can treasure the memories of what your children, how it was and how they gathered around your table. Let's be committed to having marriages that are a blessing to others. And you know, our children will have memories to treasure. Think back and think of the wonderful times that they had at home. That's a gift that we should all be committed to as parents, as husbands and wives, that we can give our children the blessing of a good marriage, that they can look on and say, well, my parents had a good marriage and we had a wonderful time at home. A happy marriage, Hal. Be God-centered. Continue the spirit of courtship. Have effective communication and purpose to bless others. May God help us to put a little more effort into our marriage. And I believe if we do that, it will be an honor to Jesus Christ, our Savior. Let's kneel for prayer.